Does it ever seem like you're making only a little bit of progress on your sins? Maybe no progress. Maybe minimal progress. Maybe it's like dragging something heavy through, you know, the mud or something. It's just laborious and you just think you're not getting any sort of traction. There's a concept that I like to call the sin list. You know, before baptism, we have this sin list, and we through prayer and talking to God, we see this list and we see of all these things that we've done, and you know, our wrong attitudes and wrong reactions, and we kind of have this list of sins in our mind. After baptism, after we go under the water, we come back up, we get the laying on of hands. Sometimes I think we expect that list to shrink, or maybe just completely even go away. But we certainly expect it to at least shrink, and some of those things come off that list. What we don't realize, though, is after baptism, that list doesn't shrink, but in reality, it actually seems to get a lot longer, doesn't it? As we pray and study and we realize different things through God's Holy Spirit, that list, it seems, actually gets much longer instead of getting shorter. Over time, it seems that some sins are resolved. They're no longer any sort of issue. But then others get added on. It's kind of this on-again, off-again list of things that we're battling. But some sins just seem to always be there. They seem just year after year, we're still battling these few things. Some sins can be large. They can be somewhat undefeatable. We might view certain things in our life as unbreakable, irresolvable sins that we just every day or every week or on a very regular occasion, we're just constantly battling. And when are we going to get over this issue in our life? God absolutely wants us to overcome our sins. He absolutely does. Overcoming, though, can also be called growth. It can also be called growth. What if you're working on sins, though, that seem gigantic? Sins that are perhaps like a well-fortified city. Sins that just seem to never go away. Perhaps you struggle with a law or command. Maybe you struggle to make tithing payments. Maybe you struggle with the proper way to keep the Sabbath. Maybe you struggle to find out what you should be talking about on the Sabbath that truly honors God. Maybe you struggle with some doctrine or teaching of Christ. Maybe you don't fully comprehend and agree with the doctrinal statement on military service and war. Maybe you have an issue with one of the holy days or the Passover timing, what day or night that should be kept on. Perhaps the thought that we no longer need to preach the gospel. Maybe you struggle with some other sort of addiction, smoking, drugs, alcohol. Pornography, as odd as it seems, is hugely rampant in churches across the world. Maybe you're a workaholic, and maybe there's an addiction there that just seems to take away from your family life, from your personal life, from your spiritual life. Maybe you struggle with some sort of attitude or emotion that at times seems to rage and run full throttle. Anger, pride, disrespect, being a little too selfish, the vengeful, just overall carnality that just seems every once in a while just kind of flare up. Do we find ourselves struggling to get rid of some of our sins? Maybe you found it years ago and they're still here. They're still around. What about those sins that we continue to acknowledge every year at Passover? Yes, God, it's Passover again. Yes, I'm still fighting this. Yes, I still need your help. Today, I'd like us to realize that we have a part to play when it comes to overcoming sins. We have a part to play. Sometimes those really big sins, we just say, you know what, God, just chuck the whole thing onto your plate and I'm not even going to worry about it. You can take care of it whenever you get around to it, but it's too big for me. Is that the right approach and the right mindset, though? No, it's not. There is a part that we ourselves personally have to play in order to overcome certain sins. Paul reminds the young elder Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not going to let us down. He's not going to let us down. But We have a responsibility to play in this process. We have a responsibility in the process. There's resources that we can make use of. There's the Breaking Free website, if you haven't gone there to check it out. The Breaking Free website is all about various addictions. You can talk with the ministry. There's professional counseling that is appropriate at times. Brother, I want us to be encouraged about the part, though, that we play in the process of overcoming sins. Because God does not want us just to chuck the whole thing onto his plate and say, you deal with this completely. Because we have a part to play, you and me. When we were baptized, there was no promise that when we sinned, we could wink, we could nod, we could bat our eyes, and those sins would be gone, and we would never have to worry about them again. That promise wasn't there. The promise that was there is that when we did sin, the penalty would be removed. But God never promised to take away that tendency, that habit, that whatever it is that's causing the sin. There's a process to repentance and forgiveness, and that process involves both parties, both us as individuals, as sinners, and as God. Turn with me over to the book of Joshua, please. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, beginning here in verse 8, here God is talking with Joshua before they cross the river Jordan. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua was about to do something very monumentous, something gigantic. And I think many times we look at our sins and we see this monumentous thing looming over our heads, looming over our lives. Nothing, brethren, can stand between us and God. God has given us the option of eternal life. He wants us in his kingdom. He wants us as God beings. We need to never forget the goal that's out in front of us. That eternal life is there for us if we obey him and follow him. I love the words here that Joshua writes in the last in verse 9 here. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever we go. We need to meditate. We need to constantly be thinking of these words. It's so easy with the trials, with the persecutions, with the issues in our life, with the sins that we're struggling to overcome, to forget about this. It's easy to think that it's this one-man battle, and God's back there someplace. We don't know where he is, but we hope that he's back there someplace. We kind of think of it as us and this trial, or us and this persecution, or us and this issue. We need to remember this verse, though. Be strong and of good courage, not to be afraid. Don't be dismayed, because God is with us. He does want the best for us. He wants us in his kingdom. We know most likely some of this story here that we're about to read. Joshua ends up sending a couple spies into the city of Jericho. The king finds out. There's a quick rush to hide the spies by Rahab. Rahab ends up telling the king that they've just left, he needs to hurry, and the king's men run off trying to find the spies. Over in chapter 2, verse 9, Rahab says to the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. It's interesting to see or to actually read this dialogue here between Rahab and the spies. This is Rahab's perspective. This is what her and the other inhabitants of the city of Jericho saw, and these Israelites that were actually approaching their land, their city. When we think about those stubborn sins, when we think about those trials that we're constantly battling, do we ever think about all the positive things that God has done for us? Or do we get so overwhelmed in the bad that we forget all the good? Here, Rahab reminds the spies about all the good. She reminds them about all the good. It's important for us to remember the good, to remember the blessings, to remember when God was there for us, because He's always there for us. But sometimes we get so muddled down and we get so inwardly focused and inwardly turned that we end up forgetting about those things. And we focus on the sins, the habits that we can't seem to break, the addictions that we have, the trials in our life, the things that keep falling apart all around us, whatever we touch. Don't forget, though, about the good things that God has done for you. Don't forget about the many blessings. Sometimes we don't even realize blessings until years later. How many of you have had that happen, where you look back, 5 years ago, and you're like, oh, I totally see God's hand in that, whatever it was, some relocation or a new job or what, some situation developed. At the time, you didn't see it. You're like, oh, great, here's something else that's just turned up. Now we have to move, or now we have to do this. But several years later, you look back, you're like, oh, I totally see that. Don't forget about those times. Just like Rahab here is reminding the spies, we know who your God is. Don't forget who your God is. The Jericho residents knew fully well what Israel's God had done for them. Go forward over to chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and let's begin reading here in verse 13. Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And so Joshua did so. Jesus Christ is the commander of the Lord's army. God is with us. God is with us. In the battles and the sins we fight and the trials we have and the persecutions that we receive, Jesus Christ stands there with us as the commander of the Lord's army. No sin, no trial, no persecution, nothing can overtake us unless we let it. Unless we let it get the upper hand by becoming selfish, by turning inward. So the question begs us then, who is the commander of our army? Who is the commander of our army? Is it us? Or do we truly rely on God? Do we truly say, yes, you are the commander. Let's fight this thing together. Do we submit ourselves to God, or do we allow our own stubbornness to get in the way? The events that we'll read about here in the next chapter are set squarely with Jesus Christ in the lead, in that front seat, squarely in front. I'd like for us to keep focused throughout the trials that we have and the long-lasting sins that we fight on a daily basis, that God is in front, that Jesus Christ, himself, is the commander of the Lord's army, and he's the commander of our lives. Priority should always be given to God. And that's so hard when things happen in our life, when things break down, when bad stuff happens to us. It's so easy to get discouraged. And we fall apart and we think, oh, how am I ever going to handle this? We need to never let that priority slip of where God is fall into a different position. Regardless of what happens, God's still there. He wants to help us. He wants to guide us. He's there for us. Drop down to chapter 6 in verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and all the mighty men of valor." God has given us victory, brethren, over our sins, over those trials, over those persecutions, over the bad stuff that's happening to us. Even before it's over, God has already given us victory. Again, it's that perception, right? Or that perspective, sorry. What is our perspective? Is our perspective from the kingdom of God, or is the perspective from where we stand now? We can't lose sight of the kingdom. We can't lose sight of our goal. Before this physical life is even over, as long as we don't give up and we always put God first, we're going to win. And the Lord here says to Joshua, "See, I've already done it. You might be standing there looking at this well-fortified city, but I've already delivered all this into your hands." That's perspective that a lot of times we forget. We need to remember that. The perspective from the kingdom looking back. God has already given us victory. That crown is already laid up for us. He already has a place for us. He already has a position for us. He already has responsibilities for us. Will we take hold of that, or will we get self-focused in where we are now with all of our problems that we have now and ho-hum, woe is me? It's easy to do. I know it is. Some of our sins may seem like the walls of Jericho. Some of our trials may seem like the walls of Jericho, this well-fortified city. That how am I ever going to get past this? How am I ever going to get past this issue, this trial, this persecution, this sin? This thing I've been battling with for years. Mr. Segley wrote back in 1997 in the Good News. He made this interesting statement about the walls of the city of Jericho. He writes, quote, "Archaeological evidence of the excavated Jericho shows that they had a double wall." A double wall. "The first part of the wall was a towering structure of huge stones, some 15 feet high, topped by a brick wall 8 feet high. Excavators found that even if this first wall were breached, the attackers would find themselves trapped inside a pit and looking up at a higher wall from which defenders could then hurl deadly spears, rocks, and arrows," end quote. The walls of Jericho were 2 in number. There were 2 walls. So do our sins sometimes seem like the walls of Jericho? Or do our sins sometimes seem like the walls of Jericho? Yeah, absolutely. Do the trials that we're facing, the persecutions, the stresses that we're under, do they seem like Jericho? Yeah, they do. 2 walls, extra high, extra thick, a pit in between, that even if we did make some success, there's this looming second wall. Fighting sin can linger on for years, and it's easy for us to get discouraged, wondering if we'll ever get past it. Brethren, our lives may be filled with walls of Jericho, seemingly unbeatable sins, seemingly unbeatable and unresolvable trials. But God has given us hope. God has given Jericho already into your hands. Back to verse 2 again. "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its trials, its sins, its persecutions, its difficulties. They're already resolved." The story continues. God ends up giving specific instructions to Joshua as far as what to do. They're to march around the city one time for 6 days. The men of war are supposed to lead the march. 7 priests are supposed to carry 7 trumpets before the Lord, which then follows next. Dropping down to verse 10 is the part that the Israelites had to play. Verse 10, "Now Joshua commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout.'" The Israelites had a part to play in this too. Wasn't just Joshua, wasn't just the men of war, just wasn't the priests. The entire Israelite people had a part to play in this. Remember, it's estimated some 2 to 3 million people came out of Egypt. And so you're looking, you know, a couple million people at this point had a part to play, and the walls falling down. They had to be quiet. They had to be quiet. For 6 days, they had to do this. Every time the march went on, the Israelites had to stand by, watching, keeping silent. Think of the ridicule that they probably received. I'm sure on day one or two, the inhabitants of Jericho were wondering what was about to happen. Remember, Rahab had related to the spies. They already knew about Israel's God. They knew about the great things that he had done. What do you think they were thinking about, though, come day 3, 4, 5, especially day 6? You know, they were starting to get some of their pride back up. Oh, looks like Israel's God left them. I'm sure there was jeering and jokings and laughings. I'm sure people were having a great time in the pubs at night there in the city of Jericho, talking about how these silly Israelites are just marching around the city, just standing by, being quiet. The Israelites had only a few weapons. They didn't have any siege towers, no battering rams, nothing to break down this wall. And you can just imagine how that fueled the actual intensity of the inhabitants there in Jericho. You hear people just marching around. What are they? They're going to kick down our walls. You'd almost think about what's going through their heads. We know then on the 7th day that they were to repeat that marching procedure, but they were to do it 7 times. And at that time, they were to blow the trumpet, and everyone was to shout. Verse 20, here in chapter 6. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Jericho was beaten. The walls were down. I think the phrase here is interesting, that the wall fell down flat. You might imagine this tall structure with these big boulders and the bricks above them, some 23 feet at least on that outer wall. There were two walls. Imagine the heap of rubble that would have created. Imagine the challenge that the Israelites would have had crossing this pile of rubble. Perhaps some broken legs, some twisted ankles, trying to get up and over this pile. Two walls, each some 23 feet high. Quite the pile of rubble, right? Well, not only did God cause the miracle of the walls coming down, but he caused them to come down flat. I think that's interesting. God caused two miracles that day. Not just did he bring down the walls, but it was flat, which enabled the easy passage right into the city. I think the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho is a pretty amazing story. I think it's a neat story. When our sins seem so gigantic, when our trials seem so overwhelming, we think that there's no possible way to get around this. We need to think back and remember this story. Remember the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Remember that God wants each of you to succeed. He wants each of you to succeed. He wants everyone here to be in his kingdom. I think this is a fairly powerful example for us that we need to realize that the sins in our life, the trials we face, the persecutions that we have, the desires of our flesh will not always have us captive. They will not always have us captive. That God can and he will lay flat the Jericho walls of our life. Those things that just seem so overwhelming to us. This story, I think, also brings in the interesting perspective that God works with us in stages. Jericho didn't fall just on day one or day two. It took 7 days. There was a progression there, and the Israelites had a part to play in that miracle. It took time. It took patience. It took endurance. You know, we might say, yeah, I've had this sin for years. Yeah, I've been battling this persecution or this trial for a long time. So it was with the Israelites in Jericho. It took time. It took 7 days. There was a routine that they had to get into. There was a specific command that they had to follow. So it is with the sins we're trying to overcome. So it is with the trials in our life. Those things take time. But don't lose heart that God has left us. Don't think that, well, hopefully he's back there someplace. Certainly don't see him, but don't lose heart. Know that God is there. Know that God is with you. And know that God wants you to succeed. Even the process of repentance comes in stages. Process of baptism is in stages. The process of learning occurs in stages. Growth occurs in stages. God watches us and wants to see us push through that struggle, push through that difficulty. But why? From God's perspective, he wants to see that time frame pass. He wants to see that time elapse. Because he wants to know, over the long haul, are we going to stick with it? If a trial were to pop up tomorrow and be resolved on Monday, what kind of character would that do for us? How much character would that build? I'm sure it would build some, but now what if that issue, that trial, that sin, that persecution lasted for a few years and you endured successfully through it the entire time? Now what does that do to your character? What does that show God? It shows God a great deal more, doesn't it? It shows him that we're willing to persevere, that we're willing to endure through this thing, that we always put him first. Go with me over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. I think this is a very interesting miracle here. Christ is about to heal a blind man. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. When he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men walking like trees." So the vision was slightly improved, but we get the impression here that things were still blurry. Verse 25, he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go to this town nor tell anyone in the town." I think this miracle is interesting because this is a miracle where Christ healed somebody in stages. Do you think it took two different healings, two different prayers, two different anointings, whatever it was that Christ did, two different lanes on of his hand? Do you think it was because Christ wasn't powerful enough? Do you think it was because Christ didn't have the ability to do it right on the first time? Or that the hands weren't quite in the right position, or something slipped, or he was bumped and the right thing didn't happen? Absolutely not. Christ set this, I believe, for our example. To show that some things take stages, some things take time, not to get impatient with something. Some issues can only be resolved in stages, in increments. We need to take each one at its time. That process, though, can be very time-consuming, can be frustrating. But if we endure to the end, it's well worth it, isn't it? Because what's at stake? That goal. The goal at the end of our life, eternal life, is at stake. There's the movie that was created some years ago called What About Bob with Bill Murray. Kind of a goofy movie, but it was the concept of baby steps. They introduced this concept of baby steps, where little steps here, little steps there, and this overall progression of getting from point A to point B, it's all these small increments. We can look back over our life and see trials and situations that we're in and these enormous sins, that addictions and things that we struggle with. We look back at the end of it and we see all these little steps that we made. And all those little steps in the end led us out of it. God works with us in stages. Each of those steps is growth. And God wants to see us take each of those steps. Because again, it's one more cog in our spiritual character. That God is, that's what he's interested in. He wants to see that. He wants to see that growth pattern. When things come at us fast, do we get right back up? That's what God is interested in. He wants to see those stages in our life occur. If it weren't for the carnal mind, we could simply open the Bible and say, ah, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I need to do. And like a 2x4 up the side of the head, we'd be straight as an arrow. But that's not the way it works, is it? It's not the way it works. God wants to see the stages. He wants to see the growth. And we need to endure and to persevere and to remember, like what we read back in Joshua, that God has already given us victory. If you don't remember anything else about the sermon, remember that God has already given you victory over the sins, the trials, the persecutions in your life, as long as you remain faithful. There's two types of sin. There's the sin that we fight. There's the sin that we struggle with. The sin that we battle. The other type of sin is the sin that we ignore, the sin that we choose to back burner. It's the sin that's too difficult. It's the sin that takes a great deal of effort, that's inconvenient. We need to be careful that we don't have any of that second type of sin. We're going to have sin in our life. We're going to have struggles in our life. Make sure to attack all of them head on, with Jesus Christ as the commander of the Lord's army right at your side. Don't push off a sin or something you need to do, that you know that you need to do. Don't push it off, saying, I'll get to it next Passover. I'll get to it next Feast of Tabernacles. I'll get to it next month. Tackle it head on. Tackle it head on. Go with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't backburner a sin. Don't backburner. Don't backburner saying, you know, I'll study that and I'll start working on that, you know, next month or next Passover. Here the admonishment from Paul is, don't let it reign. Don't let it stick around. Don't back burner it, you might say. Don't back burner your sins. What it doesn't say here is that God won't let sin reign. Verse 12 puts the onus on us, doesn't it? We have a part to play in this process. We have a part to play in bringing down that double wall of Jericho. We're to work in conjunction with God. We're to have motivation. This whole section of Scripture here is talking about motivation, being motivated. Drop down to verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lewdness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This, brethren, is something that we have to do. We have to present ourselves to God. God can't force us down our knees. He can't force the Bible to open and for our head to implant in it. We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice to constantly march around that city, to march around that sin, to march around that trial, to put God first. We have to make the right decision to study, to pray, to fast, to meditate. Again, God wants to see that progress. Verse 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Working with God leads to fruit being born. And that fruit then leads to righteousness. And that righteousness then leads to where? Our goal, eternal life. Nothing less then eternal life is at stake. And all that we do, and all the conversations we have, and all the thoughts that we have, and all of our ponderings and wanderings that we have in our mind, and all the everything we do day in and day out, nothing less than eternal life is at stake with all of that. I think I've mentioned to you before the concept of the safety net. The concept of the safety net. The concept of the safety net is this. If we sin, or do we sometimes allow ourselves to slip and to sin, knowing that we have a safety net, that safety net being the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'll try not to sin today, but if I do, I'll just repent of it. I'll just go home and get on my knees and tell God I'm sorry that I slipped up. And that concept of a safety net, though, is a very bad concept. We shouldn't go through life knowing that safety net is there and expecting to use it. I'll do my best, but I guess if I sin, I've got Christ's sacrifice to fall down on. Now, Christ's sacrifice is there for when we sin, but we shouldn't go through life expecting that we have to use it. Do you understand the difference there? We can't go through life knowing that, if I slip up, then oh well. We can't have that oh well kind of mentality. Even if we're not baptized, we have to be careful of the safety net concept. Oh, I can go and live my life and do whatever it is that I want, because when I do get baptized, God's going to wash all that away. That safety net principle applies both directions, for baptized and not baptized. God still expects us to do what is right, to follow His commands. At baptism, we join with God into a lifelong struggle to be just like Him, to honor Him, to do what He commands, to do what He says, to practice that agape love we've talked about in weeks past. So what is the promise that God gives us that He will help us? Well, one of them we've already read. Joshua 1 verse 5. You can go back later tonight, tomorrow, read it again. Joshua 1 verse 5. God will never leave you or forsake you. Go and read that tomorrow or tonight. Matthew 21, 22 is another one that you can read later. Ask and you shall receive. Ask and you shall receive. Sometimes I think we look at that scripture in this physical context. Oh, it'd be nice to have something. It'd be nice to sure have that this new job. Oh, it'd be nice to have, you know, some new clothes. Or it'd be nice to have this. Or, you know, it'd be nice to have that brand new fancy drill with the light on it so I can go help all the widows with, you know, whatever projects they need that require a cool drill. It's not what this is referring to. God wants us to talk to Him and ask Him for spiritual things, for understanding, for more of His Holy Spirit, for the strength to be able to continue going on and progressing with that growth process. Go with me over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and I want to read verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I want to read this from the Contemporary English Translation. I like the way they've translated this particular verse from the original languages. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. With all of your heart, you must trust the Lord and not your own judgment. Always let Him lead you, and He will clear the road for you to follow. I like that phrase that it uses there in verse 6, that He will clear the road for you to follow. You can think of that dense, thick forest versus a wide open highway. God has the ability to clear the road, and despite the trials, despite the overwhelming sins, despite the persecutions, God can make the road clear for us. Now, what that does not mean is that He'll take away all the sins, He'll take away all the trials, and we'll have this peachy-keeny kind of life. That's not what He's saying. But He'll clear the road for us so that it's possible for us to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. He wants us there. We need to persevere in prayer. We need to go and ask God to help clear that road so that we don't get so discouraged that sin has a permanent way into our life and Satan can get in and attack and destroy our chance of eternal life. That's the dense forest approach. That way is not going to work. Acknowledge to God that we want a joint venture in this process. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12 for our last scripture here this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, now the word therefore connects us with what was said before. It's because of what we said before, then, or you can think of therefore as being so or because of what was said before. So verse chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of what was discussed before, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's the goal that's out in front of us. The goal of the kingdom of God. That's the goal. That's the race that we're running. Brethren, please remember the story of Jericho and their walls that came tumbling down. Your sins can be overcome. The trials will go away. You'll look back on your life and you'll recognize and you'll see the growth that you've made over the years. You'll see God's hand right there with you. How he did fulfill that promise when he said he will never leave us or forsake us. You'll see the blessings. But remember that you have a part to play in all of this. It's not the offloading completely onto God and you'll sit under the palm tree with the cocktail in your hand, sipping it, letting God do all the work. We have a part to play. We can't just sit back. Brethren, be involved in your conversion. Be involved in your conversion. Be involved in finding and getting rid of sin and overcoming those trials and persevering. Be involved in the salvation that God is giving to you. Brethren, with God's help and you as an active participant, your sins will come tumbling down.